We'll turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1 and the words that we wish to study today are found in the verse 18. The verse 18. Paul lists three matters about which he desires the Lord to teach the Ephesians more fully. He had told them that when he heard of their conversion, then he gave thanks and prayed for them. And he prayed that God might, in mercy, teach them more about three particular matters. The first of those matters is found in verse 18. It is the hope of God's calling. We considered that last week. The second of the matters that Paul is praying about is also mentioned in verse 18, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is the second matter that Paul is anxious that the Ephesians be better schooled in. Look at it. He wants them to know what are the riches of the glory of God's inheritance in the saints. We must, in our thoughts, travel to a higher plane. Aye, a different world when we come to consider these matters. This is no earthly topic, no earthly subject, no earthly matter that Paul is anxious that the Ephesians be better acquainted with. It is something that is entirely heavenly and spiritual and eternal. Little wonder he prays that God will visit them with the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Because men and women, we are not equipped of ourselves to gain a knowledge of heavenly things. May the Lord greatly help us today as we seek to rise above the world and the confinements of our physical frame and enter the realm that lies beyond, that lies above. We wish then to look at these words. Let's read them again. Because you know, men and women, before we can ever understand what the Bible has to say, we must first and foremost seek to clearly see the words that we're trying to understand. The careful reading of the Bible is a vital. In fact, I would say it is the most important step in understanding the Bible. The careful reading of it. The noting of every word. The order in which they appear. Yes, that seems a very elementary thing, and yet I tell you, it is an essential element of coming to understand what the Bible has to say. And I must, as I have done on other occasions, I must seek to press that upon you again. Let's look at the words then that we're going to consider this morning. Verse 18, that ye may know. That's the first thing. Then skip on to the second section of the verse. What the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? The Lord wants you to know about that. The Lord would teach you about that. Have you an interest? Do you sit down in God's classroom and your only thought is, when will I get out of here? When will I get out of here? Or do you have a frame of mind that's waiting, as it were, with bated breath to be instructed? Do you have a hunger after righteousness? You say, and you will say this most reluctantly, it'll only be by the grace of God that you will acknowledge it. But if you say, yes, I have to admit, I would rather be elsewhere. What am I to do about it? Well, the first thing you are to do about it is to acknowledge that that is wrong. That's a wrong attitude. You have a frame, you have a disposition of mind, you have a spirit within your heart that is wrong. And you need to recognize that, and you need to repent of it, and you need to say, Lord, take it from me and give me a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. Make me hungry for you, Lord, rather than hungry to get away back to the things of the world. That's what you need to pray. That God might quicken. And He will. He will. Because if we do have a desire after righteousness, it's been given us of God. It's not something you were born with or you generated yourself. So I trust that as we set these words before our hearts and minds, that we do so with a genuine desire to come to an understanding of them. Now we endeavor to always introduce our messages with a very simple observation, and thus, as it were, ease our way into the study. And I am reminded, as I look at these words and the context in which they are set, that God would have us to be informed about our inheritance. God wants us to know what He has willed to us. I know many's an old critter who has written up a will and put someone in the will, but the last thing they would do is tell that person. The last thing they would do, they don't want them to know. Because for various perverted reasons, they think, you know, if they knew that I had left them money in the will, maybe they'd poison me. Maybe they'd try to get rid of me. Maybe they'd try to get their hands on this money quicker than I anticipate them getting their hands on it. And there's all these thoughts come into mind and into play. And over the years, I have come across some rum situations. And I'm sure many of you here could add to that list. But God is not like that. God wants you to know what He has willed you. God wants to teach you. God wants to take you and show you what He has left you, what you are going to come into in a future date. That's what the whole context is all about. God has prompted Paul to say, I'm praying that you might come to know what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints is. God wants you to know about your inheritance. He always has sought to teach His people. Familiar verses? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Paul is speaking, first of all, of the ignorance of the world and the worldling concerning spiritual things. He says in verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us. God wants to show us what he has prepared for them that love him. And this knowledge of what awaits the saints in glory is a chief means of sustaining them. It's a chief means of strengthening them, of helping them through life. It helps you to carry the burdens to know there awaits for me that glorious inheritance. And you can put up with anything when you embrace and savor what God has prepared for us. You remember when the Savior spoke to the disciples in John chapter 14? It comes to my mind even as I'm speaking to you. John chapter 14, very familiar words. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid, he says. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Now, what is the means by which the Lord Jesus seeks to comfort these troubled disciples? By telling them of that which awaits them in glory. They have just been discussing the Savior's crucifixion. If you look back into chapter 13, they have been looking at what is going to happen to the Savior. And he's also has told them of how they will deny him and forsake him and run from him and turn their back on him. Well, these were perplexing truths. They were told there's trouble ahead, and what's more, you're going to fail. And the means the Savior has of encouraging these poor, despondent disciples is this: don't let your heart be troubled. I have prepared a place for you in glory. And if that's the case, I'll be coming back for you, that you might be with me forever. Yes, the Lord would have you to be informed about what awaits you in heaven, because it is a chief means of strengthening you. God's people have always endured the pilgrimage to glory by keeping their eyes upon heaven. Hebrews chapter 11, where there is given us some information regarding the saints of God in their pilgrimage in the ages past. We read about Abraham. In verse 9 of Hebrews 11, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Further down the chapter, speaking of Abraham and his generation, these all died in faith. Verse 13. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Verse 15, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Look at chapter 13 of Hebrews. And the verse 13, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Do you know something? As I looked at that verse just this morning, I said to myself, why, there's the secret of being a separatist in this world. There's the secret. You know, when you separate from the old dead apostasy, when you take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and go with him without the camp, outside the camp, and bear his reproach, you bring upon yourself much criticism, much affliction, much opposition. And I'll tell you this, you will not do this. You will not do this if you are anxious to be well received in this world. But on the other hand, if you don't care that for this world, and its views, and its opinions, because you're looking for a heavenly city, then you'll step out and stand with Jesus Christ. That's what keeps many Christians in the apostasy. They have an earthly vision. And it's what their neighbors would say, how their businesses would fare, and what their children might endure if they were to stand for Jesus Christ. They have an earthly vision. That's all they're thinking about. But the man or the woman who says, we have no continuing city here, we seek one to come, then that person will step out with Jesus Christ and not care what the world has to say about them, because they're waiting for their inheritance. They're waiting for their inheritance. Oh, here's the secret of the separatist. And thank God for the vision that was given in the 60s to a people of the eternal inheritance that belonged to those who were faithful. It blinded them to the curses of men and the opposition of the world. And they gladly stood with Jesus Christ. It's the chief means of sustaining the saints of God, this knowledge of our inheritance. We are to set our affections on this inheritance. Oh, we're told very plainly in the Bible not to set our affection on money or on earthly possessions. We're not to do that. That's detrimental to your spiritual state. That is a great barrier to your advance with God. To love money and love prestige and love your standing in the world. God help you. If that's where your affections are set, it'll greatly hinder you. It'll be as a thorn. It will pierce you through with many sorrows. But on the other hand, set your affections on that inheritance which is to come. Love it. Long after it. Desire more and more to embrace it. In Colossians, the chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says this. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. You see, when you become acquainted of the inheritance that is awaiting you in heaven, you begin to forget about the earth. You begin to cut it off and cut it out of your thoughts. And you set more and more your thoughts upon eternity and upon glory and upon the Lord and what it is He has prepared for you. There's many's and many's a person in somewhat dire straits in this world have been looking at their income and considering their outcome, and they've been saying, you know, we're never going to meet our bills. How are we going to get by? What are we going to do? And if you can imagine that someone comes along and there's a letter delivered to them from a solicitor and it says, you have been mentioned in a will and I wish you to know that a certain inheritance is coming your way. Don't you think that would stop you worrying about the bills? I'll guarantee it would. I'll guarantee it would. And instead of worrying about the bills, you might become occupied a little more with thinking of what you'll do when you get your inheritance and the change it's going to make to your life. Well, when you set your affections on things which are above, when you begin to think of what it is that God has done for you and what awaits you in glory, then the things of earth grow strangely dim. And they lose their attraction, they lose their power in every sense of the word. The more we set our affections on the things which are above, the better. Now, of course, nothing will cause you to love your inheritance more than a knowledge of it. The less you know, the less you love. The more you know, the more you will love. The more you will love the Lord who has given you such an inheritance, the more you will long for that inheritance, the more you will become, as it were, impatient to be there. The less interesting the world will be. Ah, young people, I tell you this. The world with its attractions appears only so to those who have no view of heaven. No view of heaven. No view of what awaits the Christian. And if you don't have a sense of what awaits the Christian, then I have got to ask you the question, are you a Christian? For I believe that it is part of that inherent knowledge that comes as a result of being born again, that you have an awareness that there is for me an inheritance in glory. You might know little of it, but you'll know that it's there. And the knowledge that there is an inheritance awaiting you in glory will, I tell you, have a sanctifying impact upon your heart and your life. It ought to occupy our thoughts. In Isaiah chapter 26, there is a very famous verse that is a very well-known verse. And let me read it to you. Isaiah chapter 26, the verse 3, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Oh, that's a favorite verse for folk to quote. But do you see what it says? It's telling us here that we are to expect a perfection of peace and contentedness when our mind is stayed on the Lord. Stayed on what He has provided for us. What He has done for us. His love and generosity toward when my mind rests in Him. What have I to worry about? I'm kept in perfect peace. The peace of the child of God is only shattered when they take their eyes off the Lord. Oh, I tell you, God would have you to know about your inheritance. About your inheritance. Let me say something else. The second point I want to make is this. Every Christian is God's heir. Every Christian is God's heir. Now, that's one of those things that needs a little savoring. You need to think about it and extract from it the sweetness that there is in this truth. Let me tell you that everything we have from Christ has come by way of an inheritance. You didn't work for it. You didn't earn it. It was freely gifted to you. And the emphasis upon its freeness may be seen in that it was made over to you before you were ever even born. Before you were born, it was made over to you. We read in the book of Revelation of those whose names are written down in the Lamb's book of life from the foundation of the world. So before you did anything, God put your name in His will, if I might put it like that, and made you an heir of His. And I tell you, dear Christian, that is a tremendous truth, a glorious truth. You walk amongst the nations of the world as one of the most privileged beings that ever was. You're an heir of God. God has made over to you His estate. Think of that. Think of that. Oh, that God would give us a sight of this. That's what sustained those pilgrims we read about in Hebrews 11. They saw the city that God had prepared. They saw the inheritance that was theirs. And when I say that, I even pull back and I have to say, they saw something of the inheritance. Because it's beyond the possibility of human understanding to take in all that God has given to His people. But let me underscore the fact today that if any of us are going to heaven, it's not because of anything we have done, because God in His mercy included our names in His will. In Acts chapter 26, Paul is giving his testimony and he utters the words that were spoken to him by the Lord Jesus Christ, words in which are found, really, the call of Paul to the ministry. Acts 26, let's read from verse 16, where the Savior says, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith that is in me. That's the gospel message. That's the gospel message. The gospel message is a message in which it is proclaimed to sinners that upon faith in Christ, they will become inheritors of God. They will become inheritors of God. They will share in the inheritance of them which are sanctified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul had already spoken to the Ephesians in that chapter 1. We had looked at this already in the verse 11. You remember how he said, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. Ephesians 1:11. We have obtained an inheritance. And everything by way of forgiveness of sins, assurance that we have reconciliation with God, and that we have a home in heaven. This is the down payment of that inheritance. Verse 14. Which is the earnest. I told you that little word means the first payment, the down payment, the deposit. Which is the earnest of our inheritance. You, dear Christian, possess the beginnings of your inheritance because you possess forgiveness of sins and the knowledge that your sins are forgiven. You possess an assurance within your soul that you are reconciled to God through the blood of Christ. You possess a confidence that you're going to heaven. That's the beginnings of your inheritance. You have been brought from darkness and from ignorance into an understanding of that which is yours in Christ. You have become an inheritor. Ah, you have already begun to partake of that inheritance which is yours in Christ. You see, you're an heir of God, Christian. You're God's heir. You're God's heir. How they love to refer to members of the royal family as being number such and such in the line to the throne. They refer to Prince Charles as the heir to the throne. He's welcome to it. But I'm an heir of God. Now that's something worth having. Because you see, the heirship of God brings no sorrow. You know, a member of the royal family is only a slave. That's all they are. They're like one of those wee gerbils you buy in a pet shop and you put it in the house and you go and you gap at it every so often. And no matter what the wee thing's doing, if it's sleeping, you look at it and poke it. And if it's in this wee wheelie thing and off it's peddling, you come over and you look at it peddling. What is it that they do that they are not the subject of constant public scrutiny? It's amazing that anybody would envy them at all. I'm an heir of God. And so are you, Christian. Maybe there's someone here today and you're not an heir of God. Do you know what your inheritance is going to be? For you have an inheritance. Do you know what awaits you in eternity? The darkness of everlasting wrath. You will enter in to the consequences of your sin. You're an heir of darkness. But the Christian is an heir of God. An heir of God. It's only in heaven, of course, that we will enter upon all that is ours. Listen to what Peter has to say, 1 Peter chapter 3. Lovely words, dear Christian. First Peter, I should say, chapter 1, verse 3. First Peter, chapter 1, and the verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. You see, Christ's resurrection from the dead sealed the inheritance. That which God wanted to do for you was finally, how will I put it, made possible by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Because by his dying on the cross, he accomplished redemption, and the proof of his accomplishing redemption was his rising from the dead, you see. If he had failed to pay the price of our sins on the cross, Jesus Christ would still be in hell. He would still be held by death. But because he paid the price, because he satisfied the law, he rose from the grave, and that sealed our inheritance. Our inheritance, and I trust that I'm right in saying this, was always upon condition that Jesus Christ would fulfill the obligations that we couldn't fulfill. And when he did, and the proof of that was seen in his rising from the dead, then we had an inheritance. And it's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it fades not away, it's reserved in heaven for you. Isn't it marvelous? I have got to go to heaven, because that's where God is, my inheritance, waiting for me. So many people are offended, you know, when you say, oh yes, I'm going to heaven. Oh, what right have you to say that? That's the most presumptuous thing. Well, irrespective of their view of the words, I have it on God's authority. I'll be in heaven. I have an inheritance to claim there. My name's on it. It's reserved there for me. Bless the Lord. Imagine that, Christian. You have a reservation in heaven. Marvelous indeed. Because we're the heirs of God. We're the heirs of God. Very quickly, one last thought. Consider the title, the description, I suppose, that is given to our inheritance. Just what is it like? Well, go back again to verse 18 of Ephesians chapter 1. And what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, it's a phrase, it's a sentence, almost a sentence. It's a substantial phrase that is so worded that it's quite difficult to take in all that is said. And do you know why? Because it's difficult to say all that has to be said about this matter. And the great man of God, though inspired by the Holy Ghost, gives evidence here of him having to reach out, as it were, and bring in words and expressions that are beyond common usage in order to express what this inheritance is all about. Look at it again. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, Christian, when you read that, you're tempted just to look at it and say, I don't know what he's talking about, and scoot on. Well, you'd be a fool to do that. Better to stop and work at it a little while. Paul, as I said, labors to give expression to the magnificence of the inheritance that God has willed to his people. I think we can first of all observe that it's a rich inheritance. It's an inheritance of riches. It's an inheritance that is going to make you rich. That's what it is. That's the word that's employed. The word that denotes treasures. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. The Savior is speaking to one who is commonly called the rich young man. Chapter 10, verse 21, Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come and take up the cross and follow me. Anyone, everyone, who follows Jesus, they have treasure in heaven. Treasure. It's a rich inheritance. My dear friend, it's not the treasure of earth, which is a transient thing. One day a man's rich, the next day he's not. Now we're talking about treasures in heaven. Imperishable treasures. Treasures not subject to deflation. It's a glorious inheritance. For Paul says, what the riches of the glory of his inheritance. I confess that I can only make a poor, weak attempt at trying to explain what this implies. The inheritance that is yours, dear child of God, is not only rich, but it is a glorious inheritance. It is an inheritance brightened by the glory of God. It comes from His hand, and it bears the marks of His glory. The psalmist, in looking up into the starry sky, in Psalm 19, verse 1, says, The heavens declare the glory of God. And they do. They bear the mark of God's glory, the glory of His wisdom, the glory of His power, the glory of His grace and mercy. Yes, they do. Well, the inheritance that we will have in eternity will likewise bear the imprint of God's glory. It will be an inheritance in keeping with the One who is imparting it. A king gives a kingly inheritance. A rich man gives a rich man's inheritance. God will give a godly, glorious inheritance. A glorious inheritance. How much more so will that inheritance be glorious when we think that it has been purchased for us by the blood of the Lamb? Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in order to encourage the saints who were under affliction, says in verse 16 of that second epistle, of chapter 4, For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What by? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. There is as Paul puts it here, a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory awaiting us in heaven. What a heritage. It's rich, it's glorious, and it is God's. It's spoken of as God's. The glory of His inheritance in the saints. It's yours. Yes, it's yours. But it's His because He is giving it to you. He is giving it to you. It's prepared by His hand. I go to prepare a place for you. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into that which God has prepared for His people from the foundations of the world. We read already in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the verse 9, "Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." Oh, my dear friends, God would have you to know more about your inheritance. But so glorious is that inheritance, God can't tell you everything. Do you know that? He can't tell you everything about that inheritance. It's so glorious. You could not be sustained under such a knowledge. How marvelous it is. Maybe we've often said to children, when we've promised them something and they've said, "Oh, tell me about it," we have had to say, "No, look, I can't tell you all about it. You just have to wait and see." That's how it is with our inheritance. We'll have to wait and see before we can understand its fullness. I appeal to you, if you're not saved today, I appeal to you. If you are not walking with God today, then shame on you. Thou who art the possessor of an inheritance, purchased by the blood of the Lamb, prepared by the hand of God, how can you dishonor the one who has made you His heir in this fashion? May God bless His word to our hearts for His name's sake.